Well, I very much appreciate the opportunity that's been given me to come here to Muskogee, Oklahoma. This is not my first trip here. I came here on a campaign while I was in the School of Preaching as well, back when Preston, Brother Silcox, was here. And it's good to see many of you again. In 1 John 2, verses 13 through 14, John said this, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." There are so many things that we could get from these two verses. But I'd like to ask the question, how do we judge a local church? Say you had moved into a community and there were four or five different churches that you could go to. How do you judge which one you should go to? Well, my first answer would be the one that's most sound and most active in the work of the Lord. But there's also other considerations that people have. Most of the time people say, how many young people do they have? Because in many people's mind, young equals life. The younger the church, the more lively it is. And many times that can be true. But there's more important things than having youth. It's more important, really, to have converts from the community than it is to have children born into a congregation. You know, a lot of times we celebrate at the birth of children into our congregations and are around us, but we should also be seeking the rebirth of people out in the community. But people many times judge a local church based on how many young people they have. If you were to take a congregation that only had older people and no younger people, well, there's something missing, isn't there? But on the other hand, if you were to take a church with only younger people and no older people, there's something missing, and that's one of the things that we get from this birth, from these verses. John writes and talks about the fathers, those who are older. He says, "Ye have known him from the beginning." They give us wisdom that we can use, and I'm sure that's going to be talked about in the next lesson. But also he says to the young men, "Ye have overcome the wicked one." These young men who were Christians, who were active in the Lord's church, they had overcome the wicked one. And that's important for young people because it is during this time in their life that they have so many temptations thrown at them and are going through so many vulnerable things where they can fall into temptation. So they have overcome the wicked one. They are strong. The word of God abides in them. That's a wonderful statement for the youth of the church and their responsibility. Christians, young Christians are the past, present, and future of the kingdom. God has always used young people and his servants. You think back to the Old Testament and a few people who were young, but God used them. You think about Josiah, who was 8 years old when he came to rule over Judah, and yet he was more righteous than his predecessors. He did reforms in Judah. You think about Jeremiah. When he was called, he says, "I'm but a child," around 20 years old at that time. Yet God was able to use him for many years. You think about Daniel, who was most likely a teenager when carried into Babylonian captivity. Yet he said that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. A great pressure was put on him, and yet he overcame it. God was able to use a young man in his service. You think about Timothy, who could have been up to 40 years old, but Paul considered him a young man and all the things that he did in the service of the Lord. Young people are the past of the kingdom, but they're also the future, and we've had some things said about that during this lectureship, that we're going to need to replace elders, preachers, Bible school teachers in the future. I'd like for you to think about this for a moment. Consider your home congregation, and I want you to picture in your mind that we're all going to make a photo of the congregation. And on the top line as we set this photo is going to be the elders and their wives. On the line below them, you're going to have the deacons and their wives. On the line below them, you're going to have the preacher and his wife. You're going to have all the Bible school teachers on that line. Maybe below that, you'll have people who work in the church, doing various things, all the things that they do. They're on that line. Now I want you to consider 5 years down the road, you probably need to, or at least 10 years down the road, erase one of those elders and one of those wives. You go ahead and erase one of those deacons. You might as well go ahead and erase a few of the Bible class teachers. Why? They're going to be dead. Hebrews 9:27 says the appointed unto man wants to die. 10 years down the road, you have one of your elders gone. Say you have three or four. You have a deacon gone. Maybe a deacon's wife gone. Bible school teacher's gone. 20 years down the road, why don't you go ahead and erase another elder, maybe even two. A few deacons, erase them out of your picture. Erase a few of your Bible class teachers. Erase some of those active members, those workers. 30 years down the road, you might as well erase a few more. Erase a few deacons and their wives. Erase a few Bible class teachers. Erase a few working members. Who do you have left in your picture? Very few people, if those people aren't replaced by the youth of the day. We have to start thinking about that now. But I'm not going to stand before you this afternoon talking about you as the future. The way I see it, I'm to set before you this afternoon that you are the present of the kingdom of God. What are your responsibilities as young people? And if I could only leave you with one message this afternoon, it would be that young Christians are Christians. I know it's difficult to sit in here after eating lunch. We're getting tired. And some of you who are older might say, well, he's speaking to the young people this hour, so I can sort of take a mental break. Maybe you're not going to fall asleep, but maybe I can take a mental break. I don't have to listen as closely. But the point of my lesson today is not just to these young people sitting on the front row here and throughout the building. It's to all of us, because young Christians are Christians. Period. Young Christians are Christians. So their responsibility is all of our responsibilities. Young Christians are Christians. They have all the responsibilities of a Christian, and they are an incredible force in the kingdom of God today. They can add life to a church. They can dissolve the indifference and apathy that can exist in the church, because they have idealism. Idealism. Many times life beats us down as we get older. We get disappointed. Satan knocks us down. The world knocks us down. And we begin to lose some of that idealism that we had when we were younger. The thought that everything's going to work out well. I've worked for congregations where I was the youngest person in that congregation by 40 years. And I can tell you that idealism is lost. We're going to go door knocking. It won't work. We're going to go seek and save the lost. They ain't going to listen. Young people think that people are going to listen. We hope for the best. And if you look at the life of Paul, he was one who kept the idealism. Even after preaching the word of God and being stoned or put in prison, cast out of the city, what did he do? He got up, dusted himself off, and went to the next city, thinking that they're going to hear, that God's going to give the increase there. Maybe that didn't happen, but after every city, he says, I'm going to go to the next one, because they'll listen. Young people have that attitude many times. And a lot of times we can push them down by explaining to them that, you know, they're young and they don't understand yet, that things aren't going to always go right. And we need to learn those lessons. We also need to have the idealism that says that things are going to go well. And young people can supply that to a congregation. It is wonderful to hear during a sermon the screams of an innocent baby. Now, sometimes they need to be taken out and tended to. But that's not an awful thing to hear. because hopefully that's going to be one who's going to grow up around the church and hopefully one day obey the gospel and be a productive member of the church. That adds life to a congregation. And so the youth of a congregation are a present force, an incredible force that can be used. We ought not take a youth group and set them aside, or the young people, and set them aside into a youth group, leaving them there, and they're separate from the regular church. We just heard a very good song leader lead us in singing. Incredible. Why is he only leading singing before the sermon about young people? He could have done that last night. He could do that anytime because he's a wonderful song leader. He has that talent and ability and willingness to stand before us and lead those songs. The prayer that was said could have been said in any worship assembly on Sunday morning anywhere because it was a scriptural prayer before God. We can use our young people in the worship and in other areas. And so that's what we're going to talk about, is the responsibilities of a young person in the kingdom of God. And these responsibilities are the same as everyone else. These are responsibilities. Let's consider 4 points this afternoon about the responsibility of young people. They ought to be, 1, saints in the world. In the 2nd place, they ought to be students of the word. In the 3rd place, they ought to be sacrificers in worship. And in the 4th place, they ought to be servants in the work of the church. Young people ought to be saints in the world. Now, what is a saint? A saint is simply one who is sanctified by God. He is set apart from the world for God's use. We look at 1 Corinthians 6, and we learn that they were saints, because they were ones who were sanctified, but it was not always the case. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now watch verse 11. "And such were some of you." See, they were not always sanctified people. They did these things that were in this list. "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So a saint is simply one who has been justified, washed, and sanctified, set apart for God's use. In order for the youth to be a part of the local church, they must have this done. They must be washed, justified, sanctified. How do they do that? They become Christians. By believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of their sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. That's how they become a sanctified one, and they remain that way through their faithful service to God, keeping themselves pure. I was what you might call raised in the church. I hate that phrase because I wasn't in the church till I was around 15 years old when I was baptized. One of the greatest favors someone paid me was when Preston Silcox, after a devotional one night, I hadn't obeyed the gospel yet, and he said, "You know, you're not one of us." Now, I was raised in a good family. My father was a deacon. He's now an elder. They were active. I was active within the youth group. I came to church all the time. I was a good person. I didn't get into a whole lot of trouble. But it took him telling me, "You're not part of us," because I was thinking, well, my parents are good. I'm generally a good person. But I hadn't obeyed the gospel yet. I was not part of the church. And you're not part of the fellowship of the church until you are baptized, until you put on Christ in baptism and become a member of the church. That's the first step in being a saint in the world. But a young person has a heavy temptation put on him, especially today in our world. But he must be set apart from the things that are in the world. It is true that we are in the world, but not of the world. We as Christians have to live among people who are not, who want to drag us into the evil things that they are involved in. And no person is it harder than with young folks. This is the time when they are most vulnerable, when we all are most vulnerable. You think about what's happening with teenagers. They're developing new friends, right? We go to school, we find people in high school and others, and some of those friends are good. Some of those friends are going to lead us the right direction. Some of them are not. And we have to realize what Paul said, evil communications corrupt good manners. Consider what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 and following. This should always be in our minds when we're choosing who our friends are. And that is true for adults as well. You know, we're always finding new friends as well. We're meeting people out in the world. Notice what he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We are to come out from among them and be ye separate. Choose your friends wisely. Who are, young people, your best friends? Are they members of the church, people who are going to lead you with them to heaven? Or are they people out here in the world that are going to lead you to hell? Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Our best friends, the people who are closest to us, ought to be members of the church, ought to be fellow Christians. They'll help us through this difficult time. Also, this is when many young people are becoming interested in those of the opposite sex. Read with me what Solomon wrote in Proverbs, that we ought to be very careful in this area, especially at this age. Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, and carved works with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life." Solomon looks out his house through the window and sees a young man void of understanding. And a woman comes along and tempts him, and he falls into that temptation. It could just as easily be said about a young woman who falls into that temptation with a man. Young people, we need to realize something that maybe you haven't learned yet. And that is that a young boy will say anything in the world to get you to go to press your boundaries farther for him. Young men, women will wear and say anything. Notice what this woman did. She was dressed like what? A pure church girl? No, that's not what she was dressed like. She wanted that young man to look at her and to fill his heart with lust. Young men, women will do that, and you have to look the other direction. You have to keep your mind on things that are pure, or else you will not be a saint in the world. You think about Joseph. When Potiphar's wife came to him and and tempted him, what did he do? What did he say? Well, the first few times he said, no, I'm not going to sin against God. I'm not going to sin against your husband. But when she really stepped it up and grabbed him by the garment, what did he do? Did he explain, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sin. He didn't say anything. He got out of there. He ran. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee youthful lust. And that's what I've been talking about. See, when we're young, we have these youthful lusts that war against our soul. It's a vulnerable time for us, and we have to have our guards up. We have to have limits set for us right now about what we're going to do. And that applies to older people as well. We have to set our limits right now before we're ever in that situation. We have to keep ourselves pure before God. Drugs are offered to young people regularly. You know, it's been a while since I've been offered drugs. Now that I've been out of high school. Even in college right now, people don't offer me drugs. They know who I am a little better. But in high school they did, and I said no. But we should stay away from anything that causes one to lose their soberness. And that's anything. Whether that's meth or it's alcohol or it's cigarettes even cause us to lose some of our soberness and self-control. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, but I buffet my body daily that when I have preached, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is Paul saying? I deny myself some physical pleasures because they might cause me to sin against God, and I'd be a castaway. He's saying, I'm never going to give up control of my body and my mind. I'm not going to do it through any substance or anything else. You know, some people, it might not even be a drug that causes them to lose their soberness. I've seen some people who ate enough sugar to make them lose their self-control. They became hyper and said whatever came to their mind. They were drunk. It wasn't some substance that's illegal or specifically banned in the Bible, but it caused them to lose their soberness, caused them to lose their self-control. Caffeine does that to some people. While that's not a substance that's banned by the Bible, it can cause us to lose our soberness in some people. If you're one of those people, don't use it. There are some substances that are completely banned. Alcohol, for one, in the Bible, that we ought not engage in, because they will cause us to be just like the world. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2 and verse 15. A young person right now has maybe the most influence he will ever have on the world. Consider 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Where Paul writes to Timothy, who is a young man, and also he's a young preacher. We've seen this text used already today for preachers by Brother B.J. Clark. I very much appreciate the job that he did. But in verse 12 it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. You're an example of the believers, both to the believers and of the believers. To the world, you're supposed to be what people should see in a believer. You're to be a Christian. Matthew 5:13 tells us to let our light so shine before the world that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We ought to take the example of Daniel, who is one who is set apart, saying that I will not eat of the king's meat. I will not defile myself before God. He was a young man, the age that you are here today. At least. But not only should young Christians be saints in the world, but also they should be students of the Word. Back in 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 13, again, Paul is writing to a young man, a young preacher. Says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. I used to preach at a small congregation of 13 members. And in this congregation, there was this little old lady who I loved. She was around 86 years old. And I loved her because at that time I was, you know, trying to be able to quote scripture. And every time that I would read or quote a scripture, I would look at her and she would be mouthing the words. She had it all memorized. All she did all day long was read the Bible. She'd read the Bible, then she'd come to church. Then she'd go home, read the Bible, and go to sleep. Eating was in there some too. But I would quote scripture and she would be right there with me. And if I forgot a word, I would just look at her mouth to see what the next word was. And there are many times where I got stuck and she was mouthing it bigger so I would see it. I love that woman. But how did she get to be that way? You think it was for the 10 years before I met her that she had all those verses memorized? Or 20 years? Or 30 years? I bet it was 80 years. She started when she was young to study the Bible and commit it into her mind. There is another woman there who is 93. She forgot more Bible than I've ever known. And sometimes she also would quote scripture to me in Bible classes. And it was amazing to me how much she knew. A lot of times during a sermon, though, she would fall asleep. And I just prayed that she was peaceful while she was sleeping because it was all that she could do to be there. But you know, those 13 people, all of them were like that. All of them were very knowledgeable about the Bible, even though I was the youngest there by at least 50 years. And I wonder how it is that they got that way. And something else interesting about them, for Bible class on Sunday morning, there are 13 members there. For Sunday morning worship, there are 13 members there. What about evening worship? 13 members. What about Wednesday night when it was dark? And you know, older people shouldn't get out when it's dark. 13 members there. What about when it was raining? 13 members. If there was not 13 members, we know that something was seriously wrong with that person. How is it that a knowledgeable congregation and a well-attending a congregation were so connected? How did that happen, you wonder? Because people love the Word of God. And young people, we have to love the Word of God. We have to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Because that Word will guide us in those tough times. Think about Christ. When He was tempted of Satan, what did He do? He quoted Scripture. We have to have those Scriptures in our mind. Memorize them as best we can. We have to lay them in our heart, though we might not sin against God, as the psalmist wrote. We have to be students in the Word. It is sad to see in many congregations today that people who have been Christians for 40 or 50 years have very little Bible knowledge. It ought not to be that way. It's because they weren't starting when they were young to learn. Right now is your best time for learning. The older we get, the harder it is for us to learn new things. That's just a fact of life. Right now, you can learn quite a bit, and you can grow upon that foundation. Also, our young Christians ought to be sacrificers in worship. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." It ought not to be that our youth group sits together on Sunday morning and passes notes and talks and laughs and has a good old time being worldly. When we assemble together, it's for worship. In John 4 and verse 24, it says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." That includes you, young Christians. If you're a Christian and you're young, you have all the responsibilities that a 50-year-old Christian has in worship. And let me say something else as well that may be a little bit off this particular topic. I've seen young children baptized, and then the next worship service, they're coloring in crayon books. We're not in the business of baptizing infants. What sin has that 8-year-old or 6-year-old committed in his life that he needs to be forgiven? We need to baptize people who have the ability to be Christians, to have all the responsibilities of a Christian laid upon him. And that includes the worship. We need young people who can lead in worship. We saw a very good song leader stand before us as a young man, a very good prayer leader. I've heard prayers said in the evening youth devotionals that could be said at any Sunday morning worship service. We can use our young people in this area, and they can excel. We ought to be sacrificers in worship, putting our all into it, even though we're young. In the last place, young Christians ought to be servants in the work. There is a great amount of work that you young people, and I include myself in that. I'm only 25 years old. He wouldn't tell you, but I'm not ashamed of being 25 years old. That we young people can do in the work. You can knock on doors. You can evangelize. You can talk to your friends about the gospel of Christ. You can be involved in benevolence and the edification of the church. You can be involved in every area that an older person can, because you have the energy and the enthusiasm to do that. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul exhorted the Corinthians, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Did he say that to the church of Corinth about the 80-year-olds or the 60-year-olds or the 40-year-olds, the people who are middle-aged? No. He said that to all Christians at Corinth, whether they were young or whether they were old. We all have the responsibility as Christians to evangelize, to work in benevolent areas. And we can do that. We can use your strength and your enthusiasm. Let's notice again Timothy. Back in 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 through 16. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Now let's stop there for a moment and find out what Paul was saying. What was the gift that he had? Well, this was a miraculous gift, most likely by the laying on of Paul's hands. This was the gift of prophecy that he had. Now, we don't have miraculous gifts today, but we do have abilities. And I want to apply that to those abilities that we have. Timothy was miraculously given an ability. And Paul tells him, do not neglect that miraculous gift, that miraculous ability that God has given you, because that ability can be used for the furtherance of the kingdom. Now, you young people have abilities. Maybe you don't know what that ability is yet. You might not. You might not have been involved in the work long enough to really find what you're good at. I encourage you to find that, whether it's teaching people, whether it's standing up and leading a song, preaching a sermon, helping someone who's in need. You know, I believe in one of the sermons I already preached, there was mention of helping the widows out, cutting the lawn. Young people, you can do that. A widow who can't do it themselves or can't pay for somebody to do it, ask your parents if you can borrow the lawnmower and go over there and cut that yard. There's many things that you can do in a benevolent type of way. Many youth groups are developing a sort of visitation programs. There's probably nothing that would encourage a shut-in member of the Lord's church than having a young man come and take them the Lord's Supper and give them a short devotional and a short worship service. What can be more encouraging to a shut-in member of the church who maybe hasn't been involved with the church because they are a shut-in, they've been separated for a while? Maybe they don't see the growth that the church is having, the possibility that the church is going to go on past them. They can be encouraged by that. There are so many things that young people can do in the service of the work, and it's your responsibility. It's not just something cute and a novelty item that we have on the side that the youth are going to do this. You have to be part of the work of the church because you're a Christian. You made that decision when you were baptized into Christ that you were going to be a Christian. And that doesn't start 10 years from now, because it's as easy now as it's ever going to be. Don't think that when you're out of school and you're out of college and you have a job, a wife, and kids, that it's going to be easy to find time to do the Lord's work. It's easier right now. Believe me. I don't even have kids yet. I can tell you, it's easier now than it will be when you have all the responsibilities that the world lays on us. Young Christians are Christians. They have the same responsibility that anybody else does. To be a saint in the world, to be sanctified, set apart, pure in heart and mind and action. They're also to be students of the Word, so that they can be teachers later, and preachers and elders. Also, we're to be sacrificers in worship, to do our part, as everyone must. And we're to be servants in the work. As I look around the church today, I say the future is going to be bright because we have young people sitting up here on the front rows who are well dressed today, who aren't, you know, dressed like hoodlums out in the community. You've taken time on your Saturday to come here. And I'm very impressed by that. That tells us that the future of the church is bright. The older members here can look to the future and rest easy because they know that the church on earth is going to survive past them, that they have somebody to pass it off to, all the responsibilities. And I thank you for being here today, and I thank you all for your attention.